I have the honor of reading the scripture this morning, and I didn't say anything to the booth, but the script, there is a PowerPoint with scripture in there. It's got the Ephesians 6:10 that we're going to read. Yep, very good. All right, and I will say one of the announcements that Pastor Emily was making about the Thursday service, Maundy Thursday service, it reminded me last year you led us in a Seder meal.
Did.
So today's speaker is an author, and Pastor Emily and Katie have some connections. So I thought it was really cool because the author here, this is Curtis Farrell, author of the book The Way to Discipleship, and they gave me a copy when it came out. So I figured I'd read it this week.
Okay.
So I could talk with you about
it. Yeah.
But one of the really cool things is I opened this book up and I read it. It was signed. See if I can find that. Where'd you sign it?
Right on.
There. Right, oh, first one.
There you go. Yeah.
It's signed, and the verse marked was Ephesians 6:10.
That's right.
And that was the last verse I preached last week. And so as we started this final section that Kurt's going to preach on, he wanted to start with 6:10.
There you go.
It's a verse that he has inscribed in this book. So I'm very excited and honored to read Ephesians 6 through 10. This is the word of God as we read. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love.
Amen.
Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit to be our teacher today. We pray that the words of Kurt's mouth and the meditations of his heart are pleasing to you. Help us to hear whatever it is that you want to say to us through your word. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, thank you. So I got a question to start right off. What is the prime directive of the church? What's the one thing that Christ told his disciples to accomplish? Maybe Emily has told you a little bit about me. And if you know anything about me, you should know one thing. For the rest of my life, I'm going to talk to the church about making disciples. You've just heard I wrote a book about discipleship. I'm launching a discipleship ministry. And I want to help you catch a vision for what discipleship can look like in your life and in the life of the church. After his crucifixion, and we'll talk about this here in the coming weeks, Jesus spent 40 days talking with his disciples about the kingdom of God and their mission going forward. On that 40th day, just before he ascended to his throne in heaven, he said this, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, so as you go, declaring the gospel of the kingdom of God, make disciples of every people group. Immerse them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to keep and to do everything I've taught you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. That's our marching orders. Until Jesus comes again, he expects us individually and corporately to make disciples. That's our only assignment in the kingdom of God. And today I'm going to talk about one of the most important things you must do to successfully complete that assignment. Pray. Pray at all times with all kinds of prayer and supplication. So we're wrapping up this letter of Ephesians. Started at the very beginning of the year. Been walking through Ephesians. And it's Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. And we know that Tychicus carried the letter to the Ephesians. Tychicus was from Asia Minor. I'm going to use my handy pointer here. I just got it. All of that is Asia Minor. And what we consider, we call it Turkey today. And the Arameans also come from the area. You might have heard of the Arameans in the Bible. Jacob's mother, Rebecca, was an Aramean. And in Deuteronomy 26:5, the people of Israel, they didn't know how to worship God, and God is teaching them, when you get into the promised land, this is what I want you to do to worship. And they're instructed to remember that Jacob was a wandering Aramean. Also, the seven churches mentioned in the letter of Revelation were all located, those letters in green, those are all the cities that John wrote in Revelation, letters to the churches there. And you'll notice Patmos, little teeny island here. I didn't realize till I was putting this together, John was basically writing to the local churches. This letter from Christ, Revelation, was letters to each individual church there in Asia Minor. So on his missionary trips, Paul spent more time in Ephesus than in any other location. By the way, Paul was from Tarsus in Asia Minor. So it was kind of like coming home. And look down here, we won't talk about Antioch today, but Antioch is where disciples were first called Christians. So this area has had a significant influence on the church and on the world. It's a significant role of the people of God. The letter to the Ephesians is my favorite book of the Bible, as we kind of already mentioned. That's one of the scriptures that I usually sign my name with, Ephesians 6:10. It's one of the most supernatural books in the Bible. Ephesians talks a lot about the unseen or the spiritual realm. So let me quickly highlight where we've been since the beginning of the year and where Ephesians talks about this unseen realm. In the first chapter, we read that God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It talks about God's plan to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. We've been sealed by the promised Holy Spirit. We see that God seated Christ at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That phrase, the fullness of him, that's packed so much. If you think about it long enough, the fullness of Christ in us. Well, in chapter 2, we read about the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. We read that God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places. That should blow our minds. In February, Brandon shared that through Christ we have access in one spirit to the Father, and that we are holy ones, saints, and members of the household of God. We are being built together into a dwelling place for God by His Spirit. In chapter 3, we see that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Paul prays that God may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit, and that you might be filled with the fullness of God. There's that phrase again. God can do all far more abundantly than we could ask or think, according to the power at work within us. And then we get to chapter 4, which reveals that there is one body and one Spirit who's over all and through all and in all. It talks about about Christ ascending and descending far above all the heavens, that He might fill all things. Paul talks about equipping the holy ones, saints, for the work of ministry, until we all attain the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is supernatural language. He warns us not to give opportunity to the devil and not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed. So we come to chapter 5, and Paul says that if we are covetous, if we are greedy, we're literally idolaters, ones who worship false gods. He warns us not to take part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Paul prompts us to make the best use of our time because the days are evil, and to be filled with the Spirit. And finally, in chapter 6, Paul wants us to be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. You are called to take up the whole armor of God so that you can withstand in the evil day, and in all circumstances take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the fiery darts of the evil one. If you get nothing else out of Ephesians, it should be clear that we live on a supernatural battlefield. The war is being waged by the rebellious forces of evil against God and His host in heaven. And because we are stewards of God, because we are the most obvious target of supernatural, intelligent evil, Paul says, you need to pray all the time. Because we live on a spiritual battlefield, we must pray all the time. But what does that look like? Well, let's look at the passage here, starting in verse 18. Praying at all times. Paul, what does praying at all times mean? Well, Paul wrote another letter to the church in Philippi, and he said, "The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." In everything, by prayer and supplication. Supplication just means humbly begging. How long has it been since you humbly begged God for something? Make your requests known to God. Tell Him what you're thinking. With thanksgiving, tell Him what's on your heart. But how do you pray at all times? Well, back in the 1600s, there was a Carmelite friar, and he took the name Brother Lawrence. His real name was Nick. But he took the name Brother Lawrence, who is known for practicing the presence of God. In everything he did, from washing pots and pans to sweeping the floor to other simple tasks, Brother Lawrence was conscious of the fact that God was present. He made a practice of being aware of the presence of God at every moment in his life. When you're aware that God is very present right now in this moment, you'll talk with him and you'll actively listen to him. Practicing the presence of God places you in an environment where you will pray at all times. So let's look at that next phrase, praying at all times in the Spirit. Paul, what does in the Spirit mean? Well, Paul answered that when he wrote a letter to the church in Rome. He said, "The Spirit of God helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts, God the Father, knows what is the mind of the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of Christ." When we practice the presence of God, we recognize the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Holy Spirit knows at least two things. I'm pretty sure the Holy Spirit knows a lot more. But he knows at least two things. He knows what's going on in your life. And he knows the will of God the Father. So, who best to intercede? Who best to pray for you than the Holy Spirit, the one who knows what's going on in your life and the one who knows the will of God the Father? So as you pray, be confident in this. The Holy Spirit is also praying for you. And that really should shape how we pray. If you're praying and the Holy Spirit is praying, shouldn't our prayer be in agreement with the Holy Spirit's prayer? I mean, if God's going to listen to either one of us, probably going to listen to the Holy Spirit. We should pray for something, but why would we pray for something different than what the Holy Spirit is praying for us? Understanding that the Holy Spirit is interceding for us helps us align our prayers with the will of God. Praying in the Spirit aligns our prayers with the will of God. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that. But first, let's go back to the scripture. We're supposed to pray with all prayer and supplication, all kinds of prayers. The Bible describes all kinds and methods and purposes of prayer. You don't have to get stuck in a certain kind of prayer or one memorized mechanical prayer. There's a whole resource, it's called the Bible, that has prayers all the way through it. So Jesus tells us, or James actually, the half-brother of Jesus, he says, "Confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." So there are prayers of confession, there are prayers for healing, and there are prayers that work powerfully in your life and the lives of those you're interceding for. And Paul writes of another kind of prayer. He says, "First of all, I urge that all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead peaceful and quiet lives, godly and dignified in every way." It's in a letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, who was a pastor in Ephesus. Paul's telling Timothy here, beg, pray, intercede, and give thanks for everyone, including kings and all who are on high positions. Yes, you should be praying for President Trump. And yes, you should have been praying for President Biden and President Obama and President Bush. You should be praying for Vladimir Putin and Zelensky. You should be praying for Governor Braun and Senator Banks and Senator Young. You should be praying for everyone who works in the Indiana State House. And yes, we need to pray for Mayor Hogsett. Beg, pray, intercede, and be thankful for all in authority. So speaking of leaders, at the dedication of the temple that King Solomon built, we see another type of prayer. God said, when I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from my wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. When we sin against God, when our nation sins against God, when we're experiencing the consequences of rebellion against God, we need to pray in humility. We need to pray in repentance and change our ways. We need to seek God's face. We need to ask God to heal the brokenness in our nation and in our community. There's also a really uncomfortable kind of prayer that we may have to pray. It's for the welfare of those who have hurt and mistreated us. In Jeremiah 29, a lot of people like to quote from Jeremiah 29, God's speaking to the captive Jewish people in Babylon. And he says, you know what? You're going to be held in captivity for 70 years. Most of you will die here without ever seeing Jerusalem again. And just a few sentences before our favorite familiar verse from 29, the one that says, I have plans for you, plans for your welfare and not for evil, plans to give you a future and a hope. Here's what God asks these prisoners of war to pray. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. God wants us to pray for our enemies, even when they're holding us captive. That's a tough thing to think about. So there's several ways to pray. Find prayers in Scripture and pray them. Write your prayers out. It's okay to write your prayers out. It's not less holy. Walk in a park or on a trail. Just talk out loud to God. Part of prayer is listening. Do we close our mouths long enough to hear what God wants to say to us? Now here's the real question. Do you believe that God really wants to speak to you? It's true. But some of us just can't get that. It doesn't fit in my tiny brain. Because I know me. But God wants to speak to me personally. And wants to speak to each of you personally. So, going on, it says, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance. What does it mean to keep alert and persevere in prayer? Well, Emily told us a few weeks ago in Ephesians 5:16 that we should make the best use of time because the days are evil. We live in evil times, and even though we might be experiencing health and peace and prosperity, we must understand that we have a spiritual enemy who wages war against our souls. The Apostle Peter says, be sober-minded and be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Last week, Daniel talked about some pretty weird stuff, right? Weird, but real. Cheryl and I are praying for a new friend of ours who is under spiritual attack. Our friend has been wrestling for several weeks with an overwhelming dread and fear, so much so that she has trouble sleeping and avoids being around people. Pray for our friend, Michelle, as you talk with God. Because we live in evil times, in weird times, we need to be alert and persevere in prayer. We have a spiritual enemy, and we need to be alert to his attacks. You need to be praying for your pastors and the spouses of your pastors. Pray for ministry leaders. Your pastors will very rarely tell you of the hurt they experience in doing ministry. You need to be praying for your pastors because they are under spiritual attack every single day. Cheryl and I have noticed this. We used to work with a state youth choir in the state of Michigan. It's called the Michigan Singers. And we found out really quick then, as we were approaching a significant day in the ministry of the Michigan Singers, stuff happened, weird stuff. It just happened. And we started calling it the Michigan Singer Syndrome. It's really the ministry syndrome. When you are doing ministry for God, our enemy does not like that. And he will find every way to discourage and attack. Pray for your pastors. In another letter, Paul tells the church to continually pray in prayer, being watchful with thanksgiving. And at the same time, pray also for us that God may open up a door for us, a door for the word, to declare the ministry, the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am a prisoner. Paul says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ for you. Be alert and pray with all perseverance. Don't stop. Well, let's look at Ephesians again. I'm using the ESV. The Bible has all different kind of translations. If you want to ask me what's the best translation to read, here's my answer. The one that you're going to read. Okay? I use the ESV, and the ESV says, making supplication for all the saints. What or who is a saint? And why should you pray for them? So we need to understand, I know Emily keeps talking to you about, she's an English nerd. In the English language, the word saint has been hijacked. We think that it means some long-dead Christian who has done amazing things for God. St. Patrick, St. Nicholas, St. Teresa, on and on and on. Sometimes we even call senior adult saints, those that are really good, we'll call senior adult saints. We think that a saint is a super Christian, but that's not what the Bible means when it talks about saints. The Greek word underlying the English word saint is hagios, and it means holy ones. In the Old Testament, there is a word that means the same thing, kadosh. In Old Testament, kadosh was used to talk about three things. First, kadosh is used to talk about God. He is, capital T-H-E, the Holy One. But kadosh is also used in the Old Testament to talk about supernatural beings, beings that we call angels, which again is another word I wish we could get rid of because it lumps a whole lot of categories into one. And it talks about people who are morally and ceremonially pure, holy ones, kadosh. Both words, hagios in Greek and kadosh in Hebrew, mean holy ones or set apart ones. And so we have to really unpack another word, the word holy. Holy means more than just being pure and without sin. Holy literally means set apart for God's purposes. See, God makes us holy when he sets us apart for his purposes. And that perfectly describes what being a Christian is all about. Becoming a Christian is not simply, it doesn't simply mean I've said the prayer, got my ticket to heaven, I don't have to go to hell. That is not what a Christian is. Becoming a follower of Christ, a disciple of Jesus, learning to do all that he's commanded, means that you and I are set apart for his purposes. We are what the Bible calls holy ones or saints. We have assumed a role in the mission of Christ, declaring the gospel of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is here now, and it's advancing. The king is risen and is on his throne in heaven, and we are his stewards, taking more ground for the kingdom of God. That's our identity. We are the holy ones of God. So Paul here is saying that we need to pray for every disciple of Christ, because you and I have been set apart for God's special purposes. We are the holy ones. Whenever you see the word saint, think holy one, one set apart for God's purposes. But Paul goes on and he asks the church to pray for him. So what specifically does Paul ask the church to pray for him? He says, pray also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador of chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. He's writing this letter to the Ephesians church. I'm sure there were people in church in Ephesus who said, Paul, that's what got you thrown in jail. That's why you're writing the letter instead of coming and visiting us personally. Last week, Daniel reminded us that Paul caused a riot in Ephesus, led by Demetrius. Before he left Ephesus, Paul's preaching was directly responsible for the reduction in the sale of silver idols to the goddess Artemis. Now Paul is writing a letter in Rome under house arrest, and he was imprisoned precisely because he spoke boldly about the mystery of the gospel of the kingdom of God. Paul, are you sure we should pray for more boldness? Well, if you look at Peter and John, they prayed the same prayer in Acts chapter 4. They prayed, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. That should be a common prayer for Christians. Jesus himself asked the disciples to pray for God to send people into the mission field declaring the gospel of the kingdom of God. Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, you pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the field. As I start to wrap up, Jesus also gave his disciples a prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. We call it the Lord's Prayer. It was really the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. It's a model prayer. And it helps us align our will with God's will. It aligns our mission with the mission of Christ. Our prayers should echo this prayer. And if you feel led, you can pray this prayer with me today and on a daily basis. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. It's set apart, holy. There's no other name like yours. I pray that your kingdom would be revealed in my life, my family, and my community, and that your kingdom would advance and expand. I pray for your will to be done in my life and take preeminence over anything that is my will. Conform and shape my will to reflect yours. May your will be done on earth as perfectly as it is in heaven. Give me everything that I need today to accomplish your mission. And help me to forgive people when they wound and offend me in the same way that you always stand ready to forgive me when I've wounded you. Guide my steps and guard my heart from things that will tempt me to seek my will over your mission. And protect me from the attacks of the evil one. Worship team, would you come up? So, Kurt, I thought you said you were going to focus on discipleship. I have. Because prayer is an essential part of the disciple of Christ. If I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, what does the book of Ephesians, especially these last few verses in chapter 6, what does Ephesians say to me as a disciple? Paul's letter to the Ephesian church makes it crystal clear that we live on a supernatural battlefield. The rebellious forces of evil are waging war against God the Father and the host of heaven. As citizens in and members of the kingdom of God, we are prime targets in that war. And because of that reality, Paul says, you need to pray. Pray all the time. Would you make a commitment with me today? Would you commit to pray at least 10 minutes every day this week? Just 10 minutes. And when I come back, hopefully I'm invited to come back. I'm anticipating coming back. You can tell me then what praying for 10 minutes a day did in your life. That's what I'm asking you to do. Talk to God and listen to what he says. Father, I pray that we will be more faithful in our times of talking with you. I pray that we would be alert and aware to the attacks of the devil. I pray that you will give us power to be bold, declaring that the kingdom of God is here and advancing. Father, I pray for your church, both here at Meridian, across the nation, across the world. May we be faithful disciples of Christ in constant communication with the Father as the Holy Spirit prays with us. In Jesus' name, amen.